If you have your Bible with you here this morning, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 8. We'll be looking at Mark 8, 34, all the way through chapter 9, verse 1. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Think about that for a minute. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? I think if you were to go out on the street and ask that question, you'd probably get a lot of varying different answers, right? Some people might say, well, hey, following Jesus is, you know, you just go to church or you do your best to get to church. And that's really what it is. Some people might say that, hey, following Jesus just means you try to be a good person, a moral guy or gal. You know, you try to be loving and accepting. That's what following Jesus is really about. Some might say, hey, it's just kind of this family tradition. You know, my grandma went to church, and so we just kind of go to church, and we think that's probably close enough to following Jesus. Perhaps we may even find others that say, well, that's just part of being American. If you're American, you must be a Christian. These things obviously go hand in hand, right? Well, you might get a multitude of answers on the street. Like last week, what's really important is how you personally answer that question. To frame it another way, what does it mean you to follow Jesus? How might you answer that question? I think our text here this morning in Mark chapter 8 is going to give us some framework and some foundation to answer that question and reflect on that for our own lives here this morning. It's important to know that what Mark's going to pick up here in his gospel is really connected to what we looked at last week. Right, last week we saw Peter rightly confess that Jesus is the Christ. Right, the light bulb goes out. Jesus is like, hey, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right. He says, you are the Christ. Awesome, right? Ends right there. Everything's happy, right? Not quite, right? Right after that, Jesus then goes and says, okay, this is what it means. I'm going to suffer, be rejected, and die and rise again. Peter's like, whoa. Hey, Jesus, that's not what Messiahs do. Like, knock that off, right? And Jesus rebukes him. He says, get behind me, Satan, right? Peter is acting like Satan there in that moment. So in our passage here this morning, coming off the coattails of that, Jesus is going to teach his disciples and the crowds in general what it really means to follow after him. He's going to teach them what it means to follow the Messiah correctly. Because as one commentator points out, a wrong view of messiahship leads to a wrong view of discipleship. If we get the Messiah wrong, we're going to miss the right view of discipleship. That's what Jesus is going to talk about here in this section. A section that we probably are familiar with, where Jesus is going to teach his disciples, this is what it means to be my disciple. And kind of the main idea of this section here, all the way through chapter 9, verse 1, is that Jesus is going to, though he teaches that, you know, following him is going to require both self-denial and carrying our cross, he's going to tell us that it's worth it because it results in eternal life. So I think there's a challenge in this text this morning, but I think there's a great comfort in this passage here for us as well. But before we dive into the passage here, would you join me in prayer just one more time here this morning? Lord, we praise you and thank you for this time to dig into your word in Mark's gospel, Lord. And we pray that you would teach us about discipleship rightly in this time. That you would lead us in wisdom and understanding, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to reflect on this for our own selves, Lord. Well, this is one of those passages that might be easy to hear for someone else. But God, I pray that you'd give us the sobriety, the humbleness that we need to see this for ourselves. So help us to that end. We know apart from your spirit, we can't even do these things rightly. So we ask that your spirit would be moving in our hearts and in our minds to rightly understand and rightly respond in worship and obedience. So we ask that you would help us to that end as we walk through this text together. It's your son's name we ask these things. Amen. Let's pick up in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. It says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. First main point this morning is this. Discipleship requires self-denial. Discipleship requires self-denial. See this very clearly taught in verse 34 of chapter 8. Right, so after Peter's confession and his subsequent debacle after that, Jesus takes this opportunity again to teach in this moment. And interestingly, he doesn't just teach his core group of 12 disciples in this moment. Right, as the beginning of verse 34 makes clear that Jesus calls the crowds to him. In other words, he intends not just to teach his close disciples, but he's intending to teach everyone. This is what it means to follow after me. In this, what Jesus is helping us see, even as readers, is that following Jesus, this call to discipleship, is not just for church leaders or for quote-unquote serious Christians. No, what Jesus is about to teach in this section is for every person who follows Jesus. There's no exceptions to this. In other words, if you are here this morning and you are a follower of Christ, what Jesus says in this passage is required of you. No ifs, ands, or buts. In other words, this is not just Christianity premium, that, hey, if you want real Christianity, you know, you want deeper Christianity, you can go this route. No, what we're going to read this morning is Christianity 101. This is the foundation, the basic blocks of what it means to follow Jesus. So let's dig into that here together. First, he tells his disciples in the crowds, he says, hey, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. He doesn't say, hey, follow your heart, do what's right. He says, no, deny yourself and follow me. What does that mean exactly? What does it mean to deny ourselves? It's interesting that this word for deny here is used a couple other times in Mark's gospel and the other gospels as well. And it's most prominently featured when Peter denies Jesus three times. Or Jesus tells him, hey, Peter, you're gonna deny me three times. In the context of how it's used in that section, it's directed at a person, right? It's not a denial of the thought of Jesus, it's a denial of the person of Jesus. That's what Peter does. And here, the denial is also directed at a person. Who are we to deny? Us. Ourselves. We are to deny ourselves. Which ultimately means that we surrender control of our life and submit to Christ instead. It means to give up being the captain of our own ship. It means to give up on finding our own way in this life. Ultimately means we give up our sinful desire of trying to be God ourselves. And instead of submitting to ourselves, we deny ourselves and submit to Christ instead. It's also what's commanded at the end of verse 34 when Jesus says, follow me. And these go hand in hand, not just deny self and exist, but deny self and follow after Jesus. Which just means that the life of a disciple does not beat to the drum of her own drum. The life of a disciple submits to Jesus wherever he would lead us. In our fallen humanity, that's not what we want to do, right? We inherited our original parents' rebellion and we want to be our own God. We want to submit to ourselves. We want to indulge in ourselves and follow our own path and be the captain of our own ship. But Jesus is clear here in this moment. Though that may be natural, though that may be what most people say is right, Jesus says, if you're gonna live that way, you can't be my disciple. He says, if you're gonna be my disciple, you actually have to deny yourself, which means giving up the driver's seat, so to speak. It means you say, hey, I have a way, I have an imagination of how I think the good life should look and what I should do with my life, but instead I'm gonna deny that and follow Jesus instead. I'm gonna submit to his way of living rather than just doing whatever I think is right. Or better yet, it's to say what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's to deny ourselves. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he goes on to say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a picture of what it looks like to deny ourselves, to enjoy union with Christ, and to ultimately live for him and not just for our own gain or to do whatever we think is best. So what does that mean for us here this morning? Well, it reminds us that this call of self-denial is just as applicable to us today as it was this original audience, as it was to Mark's original audience. Thus, it's good for us to consider our own lives here this morning. and answer and think about this question. Is my life marked by following Jesus? Or is it marked by just doing whatever I think is right? Does my life look more like Israel in the book of Judges, doing whatever is right in my own eyes? Or is it marked by submitting to Christ, letting him guide the trajectory and path of your life? Now, that doesn't mean that everyone here this morning needs to quit their day job, sell everything they have, and become a traveling evangelist or something like that, right? Sometimes we can press this and go too far and bind in ways that's not helpful and also not required by this verse, right? The reality is God calls each of us into different vocations and seasons of life. So discipleship doesn't mean everyone lives the exact same life in the exact same way. What it does mean is that whatever situation God puts us in, we're still called to deny ourselves. We're to submit to whatever God is leading us and ultimately say, I'm not going to just do what I want in this. I'm going to submit to Christ. Here may be a few examples of what that might look like by word of extended reflection. Perhaps you're here and you work the typical 9-to-5 or you're in the workforce. It's good for you to reflect on this. Am I working in such a way that I'm serving the Lord Christ? It's language from Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Or are you working for yourself, trying to amass status and wealth so you can accumulate more things in this world? I encourage you to consider that. Perhaps you're at home with kids right now. To you, the question might be, are you raising your kids both in the knowledge and discipline of the Lord? Or are you just doing whatever you think is best? Or following whatever viral video most inspired you this past week? Discipleship is a call to raise our children in the former way. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not working. Perhaps you're retired or something like that. To you, we ask this. Are you still obeying the Great Commission? That though you may retire from the workforce or vocational work or whatever, there is no retirement from the Great Commission. Are you using your retirement to honor Christ and to love him, serve him, and make disciples? Or are you just checking out, pursuing self-indulgence and chasing what the world has in retirement? Again, to be a disciple here says that it requires us to deny ourselves. I think we're tempted sometimes to think like, I'm gonna go my way and Jesus can come alongside me and we'll figure it out together. That's not how it works. To deny myself is to say, I'm going to submit to Jesus. Wherever he leads me, whatever path, however he calls me to live, whatever character he calls me to pursue, I'm gonna do those things even if I don't want to. Even if I think, well, but this would get me better results if I did this, that, or the other. Right? To follow Jesus requires that we deny ourselves. It requires us to let Christ set the tone and trajectory of our lives. So may the Lord help us in this. May he grant us the grace we need to soberly reflect on our own lives, to think, is that true of my life or is it not? And ultimately, may God give us the grace we need to follow him faithfully in response. Discipleship requires us to deny ourselves. Second point this morning is this. Discipleship requires us to carry our crosses. Discipleship requires carrying our cross. That's what Jesus also says in verse 34, right? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, it's not uncommon to see the design of a cross today, at least in Western or American culture, right? We use it in church buildings, right? It's behind me right now, right? People wear it as a necklace. It seems to be a pretty common tattoo. I feel like a lot of people that have tattoos have cross tattoos or things like that. But what can kind of subtly happen in those moments is we forget what the cross actually represents. We can kind of pull the punch out of what the cross actually meant when Jesus says, take up your cross. And when Jesus tells them that, he's not giving them like a religious, you know, rallying cry signal, like, hey, this is our signal. Let's go plaster it everywhere and let everyone know we're followers of me. No. To take up a cross in the first century communicated a very concrete idea. It wasn't primarily a wall decoration or a cool jewelry design. No, it meant two important things. The first thing is the cross meant death. Actual, physical, literal death. Because the cross was an instrument of execution. Specifically, it meant crucifixion, more specifically. One of the most barbaric and cruel ways to be killed. In fact, history tells us very clearly that the Romans had perfected crucifixion to make it be as painful and as agonizing as possible for as long as possible. In other words, it was a slow, painful death. So Jesus says, take up your cross. He's saying, yeah, that. The cross really is a symbol of death, a brutal form of death, to be sure. But in addition to death, the cross also represented shame. That is to say, important people were not crucified. People of status and wealth and high class were not crucified. No, it was reserved for criminals and outcasts, and the least of these, the worst of the worst, if you will. Thus, the whole process of the crucifixion that would happen on the cross was, again, designed to be both dehumanizing and humiliating. We tend to, you know, when it comes to Easter time, you know, Jesus most likely was crucified completely naked. We put a towel because it's more sensitive that way. But by all historical records, he was completely naked as he was crucified and killed. Utterly humiliated. This was an utter shameful thing. Thus, it's always good to be reminded that crucifixion or dying on a cross was not like the triumphant hero's death that we see in a movie, right? The disciples didn't go like, yeah, let's go avenge Jesus or do this great thing. No, they're like, this is humiliating, shameful. We're going to hide, right? They run away. They hide. They withdraw from everything. So it's a reminder that to take up a cross was not just to die, but to be publicly shamed in the way of that death. So these ideas are the ideas that Jesus has in mind here when he says, take up your cross. He's not just talking about a general hardship in life. He's talking about death and shame. And for Mark's readers, this would have been immediately applicable. He's most likely writing to Christians who are in Rome. And so for them, the threat of crucifixion was very literal. That was very much something that they experienced. So hence, Mark even writes this, records this to encourage them and say, hey, it may require that, but we have to endure. We have to commit to Christ. But what about today? What does taking up our crosses actually look like for us here today? Because right now, where we are in history and our culture, we're not under the active threat of crucifixion for our faith. Right, we don't walk outside and Nero's got his Roman guards waiting to catch us and crucify us or burn us alive or something like that. So in a real sense, we're not facing the threat of physical death in the same way that the early church was. That doesn't mean that we just throw that part out, right? We recognize that, hey, it may come to a point where it's Christ or my physical life. And in that moment, following Jesus demands Christ, not our physical life. That is a high calling. That is a real serious calling. And should it come to it, we must be willing to lose our very lives for the sake of Christ and the gospel. But more practically, okay, what does taking up our crosses look like in this cultural moment where we're not actively being put to death for our faith? Well, to me, it seems that for us here this morning, this seems to be a call to endure more of that second part, the shame or the ridicule that may come our way for following Jesus. In fact, following Jesus is not a surefire way to move up in this world. In fact, there's many aspects of following Christ today that are totally backwards to our broader culture, right? Think about even just marriage. You don't need to get married. I don't need a piece of paper to tell someone I love them. Like that's bogus, right? You can just be with people. You don't need to get married. That's no big deal. What, and you're saying between only one man and one woman? Come on, like get with the times, right? Quit being so backwards minded. Right, taking your kids to church, really? Why give yourself a break, rest. You know, take an extra sleep on Sunday morning, right? Put them in sports or extracurriculars. That'll teach them the same morals and life lessons. Like, you don't need to take them to church. Right, telling other people to repent and believe in Jesus? Are you kidding me? Quit being so backwards. Quit being so bigoted. Start being more accepting toward other people. Okay, when we frame it in these terms, we realize that there is a lot of social cost today for following Jesus. Not ultimate, but a lot, right? People are going to think that we're weird. People are thinking that we're out of touch. And it's worse for us, people are going to think that we're hateful. If we're honest with ourselves, some of us might even prefer physical suffering than those things, right? We don't like it when people don't like us. We don't like it. We don't like having the thought that person might not like me or agree with the way that I'm living, Right? Many of us don't like that awkwardness that may come up if you bring up Jesus in conversation. Say, you know what? Send me to prison. I'll do prison ministry. Don't make me sit and endure an awkward conversation, right? Don't make me bear reproach for Christ in that way. This says, believers here in 21st century America, we must remember that to follow Jesus is to love Jesus more than our reputation. It is to prize Jesus more than what other people may or may not think about us. And once again, Jesus is the forerunner in this, right? Jesus was mocked, ridiculed, and rejected. And if we faithfully follow Jesus, we can expect that those same things will come our way as well. Now, it doesn't mean that we go around and try to create controversy for the sake of controversy, right? That's not, being a contrarian isn't inherently the call of a disciple. But it means that if we're just faithfully following Jesus, telling other people about him, conforming our lives to Christ, at some point this will happen. People will mock. People will reject. People will ridicule. In that moment, we have a decision to make. Do I love my reputation or do I love Jesus? Am I going to commit to him and live faithfully for him? Let's believe we must stand firm in those moments. That's easier said than done, I know, but we must. We must be willing to bear cultural shame that may come from following Jesus. We must count the cost of following Jesus as more precious than what anyone would ever think of us. Again, that's hard. It may mean that we lose friendships. It may mean that we miss promotions. It may mean that there is now family conflict and tension that we have to deal with. But to follow Christ means that we must be willing to endure those things. We must say that, hey, if it's those things or Christ, I am choosing Christ. It's a willingness to take up our cross in that way. May it be. It's hard to understate how important these opening points are for us this morning, right? I think sometimes it's just easy to sell, you know, Jesus, like, hey, if you follow Jesus, it's like this crazy, fun, adventurous road trip thing that, like, you just get into, you know, all kinds of things and just goofy situations and things like that. And to be sure, there might be moments where it feels like that, but the Bible's clear, right? The cost or the call of discipleship is really a call to die to yourself. It's a call to take up your cross, to be willing to physically die and to bear reproach for the sake of Christ. If you were to tell someone, hey, today, hey, you should follow Jesus because it means you don't get to do what you want to do and it means people are going to hate you, most people are going to be like, I don't want that. Right? Don't, you're doing a bad job of selling Jesus to me. And so the reality is we want to be clear about this, right? We want to be called, hey, if you're telling someone about Jesus, we have to be clear. This is what it costs. This is what it demands of our lives. Again, this isn't just, well, if you're really serious about Christ, you do these things. No, if you are a follower of Jesus, these are the things that are expected and required of you in Christ. But though that is a high cost, we also want to be honest about the other side of the coin. That's this, following Jesus is absolutely worth it. There is nothing better to give yourself to in this life than Christ himself. And Jesus actually seems to make that point in the rest of our passage here this morning. Which brings us to our third point, which is this. Discipleship results in eternal life. Discipleship results in eternal life. That's kind of the hodgepodge of verses in 35 to 9:1. Notice first verse 35. Where he says, whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus kind of presents this upside down reality here, right? It's this paradox, right? We actually save our lives by losing them. Question is, how does that work, right? How do you save something if you lose it, right? That seems contradictory maybe in our own heads. Well, Jesus' questions in verses 36 and 37 flesh it out. Right, 36, he says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man even give in return for his soul? Jesus makes it clear in this moment that there is nothing in this world that is worth more than your own soul. There's nothing worth pursuing that would equate value to your soul. You could gain everything this world has to offer, all of the money, the best house or houses, the nicest cars, all the free time to pursue leisure, the greatest reputation. You could gain all of those things in this world, but lose your soul in the process. You forfeit, you gain, you trade eternal gain for temporary gain in that. As the band Linkin Park once put it, in the end, guess what? It doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter. It wouldn't matter, because to gain the world and to not have Christ is ultimately to have nothing. Job makes this point clear, especially in Job chapter 2, or Job chapters 1 and 2, where he says, hey, we don't bring anything into this world. Right? Nobody brings their own stuff with them in this world. He says, neither do we take it out of it. We don't bring anything into the world. Anything we accumulate here, it's not going with us. When we stand before God on judgment day, no amount of money, stuff, status, or anything else will be able to help us in that moment. In that day, only one thing will count. Did you follow Jesus? Did you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus? Thus, what Jesus, I think, is intending to do here is actually encourage his disciples with these words. He's saying, hey, you're going to suffer. Hey, following me is going to be costly. It's going to be hard. It's like it's going to result in not gaining the whole world. But he's subtly telling them, hey, it's actually going to be worth it. That whatever gain you forfeit in this life, you actually save your life by following after him. They may lose the world, but they will gain eternity with Christ instead. And Jesus says, hey, that is worth it. Note second the warning in verse 38, where Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. For those who are ashamed of Christ in this life, verse 38 is very clear. Jesus will be ashamed of you when he returns. That phrase, that expression, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, that's an expression that refers to the second coming of Jesus. So what does he mean by this? What does it mean that Christ will be ashamed of him, if ashamed of us, if we are ashamed of him? Well, what it doesn't mean is that if you had one moment where you were too afraid to be faithful to Christ, you're now toast. That's not what it means, right? Exhibit A, Peter. Right? Peter acknowledged that he was the Christ, and then immediately took on a satanic role and rebuked Jesus. Later, Peter didn't deny Jesus just once, but three times. After Jesus said, hey, this is gonna happen, Peter's like, no way, not me. He denied him three times. He was ashamed of Christ three clear times. Yet even Peter was forgiven. Yet even Peter was restored. So yeah, praise the Lord for that. So what's not in mind here is like, hey, I had that one time where I should have shared something and I didn't, and oh man, now Christ is gonna be ashamed of me. No, that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is speaking to ultimate rejection of Christ, which just means to be ashamed of Jesus is to reject him and his teachings and to pursue our own way instead. To say, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm gonna just live my own life. Thank you very much. In other words, to be ashamed of Christ is to not deny ourselves. To be ashamed of Christ is to not take up our cross. To be ashamed of Christ is to not follow after Jesus. In other words, it's the opposite of what verse 34 says. To live that way will not result in God's approval, but rather shame and ultimate rejection by God himself. Which I want to pause here this morning, because perhaps that's you here this morning. Perhaps you're here and you are ashamed of Christ. You have not repented of your sins and trusted in him. Or perhaps even as we've walked through this, you thought, maybe I did know Jesus, but actually I'm not so sure. Friend, the good news of the gospel is that it's not too late. The good news of the gospel is that we can repent and believe in Jesus today and start living like a disciple now. We can believe in the good news of Jesus, who came as the perfect sacrifice, who was truly God, truly man, so he could live a perfect life, so he could die a perfect death in our place, that he could rise again on the third day, demonstrating his power and authority over sin and death forever. The good news of the gospel is that if we repent and believe that message today, we can actually live in denial of ourselves. We can actually then take up our crosses and we can actually follow after Jesus. And the good news of the gospel is that we won't do those things perfectly, but Jesus will forgive us. So if you're here this morning, you haven't put your faith in Jesus, heed this warning. Repent and believe in him today, that when Christ returns, you may not be receive shame, but you might receive glory instead through faith in his son. Well, this is a heavy warning. I actually think this verse should comfort people who are actually following Jesus. This should bring comfort for true believers in Christ. Because the implication is that if we're not ashamed of Jesus, meaning that we do deny ourselves, we do take up our crosses, we do follow after him. The implication is we won't be rejected. We won't be receive shame when Christ returns on that last day. And to be sure, this is not about our performance, not about ultimately about our performance. No, we're still talking about the grace of God in all of this, because it's the grace of God that actually makes us a disciple to begin with. It's the grace of God who sustains us as we walk with him as disciples. And it's only by God's grace that disciples will hear the glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," in the end. Praise God. Let us follow Christ, but praise God that these things are true, not because of us, but because of his own purpose and grace. Third, note the opening verse of chapter 9. Jesus says to them, he says, "I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Now, admittedly, this is kind of a tricky verse. And I spent a good deal of study on it this week, too much to fit into this time. But here's what, just to TLDR, to summarize kind of what's going on here. It seems that Jesus is talking about a moment in the actual lifetime of his disciples here. So though verse 38 does talk about the second coming of Christ, chapter 9 verse 1 seems to not be talking about the second coming of Christ. It seems to be talking about something that's going to happen in their own lifetimes. So the question is, what is he talking about, right? What does it mean that they won't taste death until they see the kingdom come with power? Especially because we know the disciples died and the kingdom isn't fully here yet, right? What's going on? What's probably going on here is actually referring to a handful of upcoming events. Immediately in context, it seems to look forward to the glory of Christ revealed at the transfiguration. We'll talk more about that next week here in our text. It also seems to anticipate the power of the kingdom of God that's displayed in the resurrection, in the ascension of Christ. Ultimately, in the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit descends and empowers the disciples to actually minister faithfully and fully in that way. In that sense, they don't taste death, but they do get to see the kingdom come in power. Not earthly physical power, but in power of the Spirit, which is how the kingdom of God works. But in all this, don't miss the main point of this verse, right? What Jesus is doing here is giving his disciples present assurance. He's saying, yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, in fact, many of you are actually literally going to die, and some of you literally crucified. But he's saying, hey, you're still going to taste, you're still going to get a glimpse of this in power to show you that, hey, this is worth it. Though it may cost you your life, the kingdom will win out in the end. So what do we do with this final point here? Well, I think the only proper response is this: believer, be encouraged. Be comforted by these realities that we see here at the end of this section of Mark. Because it can be so tempting to think, man, is following Jesus worth it? Will this actually pan out in the end? Right? It's easy to think that when we're suffering and godless people aren't. It's easy to think that when we're maybe struggling to make ends meet and we look at godless people and say, man, they get to have everything they want. Why can't that be me? That's hard to do when there is something that we want, but we know, hey, I shouldn't pursue that. That's wrong. But other godless people maybe pursue it with no remorse. You think, why do they get to live the good life? Why do they get to have whatever they want? But what a reminder this morning, believer, that Christ, following Christ is worth it in the end. That it will matter. That it's better to gain Christ and lose this world. It is better to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow after Jesus. And though it may be difficult, know this, it is the only path that ends in eternal life. There is no life with God apart from faith in Jesus, denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following after him. So believer, be comforted this morning. Follow Christ faithfully, knowing that as we do that, we're not walking this life kind of wishfully thinking, is this going to work out? Is it going to be worth it? Because scripture gives us abundant assurance. Yes, it will. Jesus will come back. Jesus will make all things right. And when Jesus comes back and sets up the eternal state where we get to enjoy him in glory, we will never think of our present troubles again. We will behold God in his full glory. And we will forever sing, this was worth it. May it be. May that day come. And may our hearts be comforted with these truths. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for these words here this morning. We know following Christ is a high calling, Lord, that to deny ourselves is not natural to us. To take up our cross is not exciting or instantly rewarding. That following after you is hard because we want our own way. But Lord, we thank you for the sweet reminders in this passage as well, that though those are high calling, though those things are required, God, it is worth it. It is worth it to gain you. So I pray that our hearts would be comforted with these truths. And I pray that would bolster our souls as we sing this song, Jesus is better, and mean it. So help us to that end, God. It's your son's name we ask these things. Amen.